Well, before I bring our speaker this morning, I want to share an experience that happened at camp. I asked if I could share this morning. So that Tuesday night after they shared about taking this offering for Alaska, my son came up to me right after, you know, it's crowded, all the kids are piling out of the chapel, and he said, "Dad, I need to talk to you, I need to talk to you." I said, "Well, right here?" No, where it's quieter. And so we went up and we got our snack and we were all heading over to one little place, our cabin was. And so as we were walking, I just said, "Toby, do you want to tell me now?" And he looked up at me and said, "Dad, you know this morning how you had us take some time to just pray for 5 minutes and be silent before the Lord and just ask the Lord. And I'm going to try to get through this without bawling like a baby." And he said, "Dad, I just prayed." I said, "God, could you just give me a glimpse of my future, of what I might be doing in the future?" And I said, "Okay, cool." And he said, "Well, this evening, when the guy got up there and talked about Alaska, he said, when he began to pray, it was like time just stood still. And he said, I just heard the Lord. He said, it wasn't like I heard this voice, but I just heard in my heart the Lord say, I'm calling you to be a missionary." And I just began to bawl like a baby. And then my son began to bawl like a baby. And we're sitting there holding each other just crying. And what an amazing, amazing thing that here this 11-year-old boy would ask God, "Well, what is my future?" And the Lord would speak to him in that place. And he knows his future. He knows he's called. Now, we've talked about what is missions. Missions are many different things. And what will that be to be a missionary? I don't know what that will look like for him. But I'm excited, and I was especially excited because as we head into this week, we actually have some missionaries that are here and that are going to share with us this morning. And I talked to Toby about what I love, Tobes, is the fact that you are wanting to follow Jesus wherever he'll take you. And this morning we have a couple that they have been willing to follow Jesus wherever he takes them. And he has taken them to Cambodia. They've spent the last 4 years, 4.5 years serving in Cambodia. Many of you know Larry, who helps us usher and greet people, just that wonderful smiling face when you come in. He has some prides and joy, all right? And they are his daughters and his grandkids and his family. And it is his daughter and son-in-law, Mark and Ashley Smith, who are missionaries to Cambodia. And so when I found out they were coming back and going to be visiting here for several weeks, I said, we've got to get them here. We want to have them come and share with us. And I know this is a proud day for Larry as I'm sitting here bawling. I'm sure he's going to bawl in the midst of it too, if he isn't already. But will you please welcome Mark as he comes share, as they've given their life to dedicate to the Lord to do what he's called them to do. They have three wonderful kids. You see a couple of them here in the service. Trey and True, and then downstairs is Zadok. And they had Trey and True. I met them actually 3 years ago when we were in the process of planting the church. I think True wants to come up here with Daddy and help out. But when we were at West Salem getting ready to plant the church, they were home kind of on furlough and kind of got to – I remember meeting him once, didn't get to know him a whole lot. And then when I found out that they were Larry's daughter and son-in-law, I just knew when they came back I wanted to have them share with us. So will you please welcome Mark as he shares with us this morning.
Good morning, Dallas Foursquare. It is really an honor and a blessing to be here. This is a missionary's iPad, so we're not so up to date. It really is an honor to be here this morning, and I have a question for you. I want to ask you, what does Jesus mean to you right now in your life? When you hear the name of Jesus, what does that mean? I'm going to take a second. I actually want you to think about it. For some people, that's the name on the door, the name of the building. For others, there's some people in here that probably don't even believe in that guy, and you just came to see if the claims of Christ are true. Some have lots of stuff going on in your life, and that's the only name that you're holding on to right now, whether that's health problems, marital problems, who knows what that is. But I want you to think, what does the name of Jesus mean to you? I was thinking about the story of little Toby, 11 years old, and getting a call to missions. And I remember getting a similar call at a much older age. And the name Jesus was just so pure and meant everything to me. And then I think over time and ministry and heartache and life, that the name of Jesus has changed. So I want you to take a second and think about, what does the name Jesus mean to you right now? All right. We now have the awkward missionary kids. Here's a glimpse of your future, Toby. It's been exciting. We'll come back to what the name of Jesus means to you, and we'll look at, we're going to open our Bibles to Mark chapter 2. It's been exciting to come back to the States. We've been gone for 4.5 years. We work in Cambodia. We have been away from our families for over 2 years now, so it's exciting to be here with you guys today. Dallas has a lot of roots for me. I grew up in this town. My parents came to Dallas when I was around 2 years old. I grew up here. I went to school here. I became a Christian in this town. There's faces in this crowd that I saw from a young age. I remember this church because I love Jesus, and it was a shortcut over here to the main road, and so I just cut through the grass. Dallas is where I met the love of my life. Like Darren said, that Larry has some pride and joys in his life, and has nothing to do with his son-in-laws. It's all about his daughters. So his pride and joy is his two daughters, and I met my wife here. This town has a lot of history for us. We are so excited and honored that you would let us into your church, into your congregation, and to be able to share. So thank you. Thank you to your whole family. What a blessing. We came back to Oregon about 2 weeks ago, and it's been a really good time. And this is what Toby will have to look forward to with his family. We've since been back. My son has just stood amazed in the kitchen. We're in the kitchen about a week ago at the place that we're staying at, and my son is just standing there, and he's just like, "Dad, what is that?" We're like, "What's what?" It's like, that silver thing, it's a refrigerator. He's like, "But water comes out of the front when you put the glass to it." Like, yeah, modern technology. And then yesterday, my six-year-old son just has his face on the warmth of the dryer, because we don't have dryers in Cambodia, and my son just has his face on the dryer just going, to the hum of the dryer, and we're sitting there thinking, man, we gotta get these kids cultured a little more of where they come from. We love Cambodia. I started going to Cambodia in 2000. We've been there for, again, like I said, 4.5 years. I was highly spiritual when I got married. And so I had this idea. I said, "Babe, Larry's daughter, I said, we'll take the money that we get for going on a honeymoon, and instead of going on a cruise or to Hawaii or anything fun, we'll go live in Cambodia for 2 months." And so soon after we got married, that's what my wife and I did. We took the money that we got from our honeymoon and went and lived in Cambodia. Looked very spiritual, very dumb. Don't do that, Toby. We went there, and it was exciting because my wife is so close with her sister that she's like, "That sounds like a great idea. Can my sister come?" Really? Yay! So the three of us went to Cambodia. So we have a lot of history together. We've grown together in our faith, and it's just a big blessing again to be here this morning. This morning, we're going to look at Mark chapter 2, and I work at a Bible college in Cambodia, and so I do a lot of teaching. I prepare teachings much more in a teaching format versus preaching, but my heart really lends itself to preaching. I love preaching the Word of God. And so this is a passage that I've taught at different points in my life, and it's really shaped who I am and made me look at my life and evaluate what the name of Jesus means to me. And so this morning, I am very excited. I've been able to teach this passage before, but never have really got to preach this passage. And what I love about this passage, and when you look at the, I think it, is it on the bulletin? I think it is. Our sermon today is entitled Crowds, Friends, and Paralytics. Not the title of a very great sermon initially. When I wrote that to Darren, I was thinking, what is he thinking on the other end right now? Who are we bringing in from Cambodia? So, as we dive in here, we're going to read our Bibles. I don't know if you guys bring your Bibles, you have them on your phone, whatever you do. We're going to dive into Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses. So, get ready. I'll give you a minute to turn there if you haven't already turned there. And I want to bring your attention to this chapter. We're going to open up. We're going to read. And as we go through this, I want you to be thinking of that question that I asked you. What does the name of Jesus mean to you right now in life? I'll read. And when he had returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. Okay, I'm going to paint you this picture. We will go through this verse by verse, and then think about what's happening here. Jesus is in his hometown. Jesus has been out preaching and teaching, doing signs and wonders. And the same story from here, it appears in Luke chapter 5. The same thing's happening. And Jesus is in this room, and it's a house. And these are still the way that churches are set up and ran in Cambodia today. You gather in a house, and people will gather. And probably, commentaries say about 50 people are probably here. And also, there's no room inside the house, and there's people gathered around. And what's happening is what's been said about Jesus. People are coming to see, what are the claims of Christ? Is this Jesus guy for real? He's healing people. He's doing signs and wonders. He's doing teachings. Is this actually true? And so what we have is this crowd is drawn inside of this house, and people are listening to Jesus. Now, in Luke chapter 5, it tells us that Jesus was doing signs and wonders, and it also tells us who these people were. There were probably spectators, there was everyday church folk like us in there, there was Pharisees, there was teachers of the law, there were religious leaders, pastors, the missionaries, the people that were coming to say, is this Jesus for real? And we get into chapter 2, this is what's happening. So imagine yourself right now. There's probably, 50 or 60 of us. Now, imagine all of us in your living room. Wherever you live, we're in your living room. And we're gathered around, and you're here, and you're just listening to Jesus. You're like, you're in the back, and you're trying to look and say, is he going to do a miracle? Is he going to do that thing where we all get fed? Is he going to do the walking on water gig? Is he going to heal? Think about what people have heard about him right now, that people are wanting to see what Jesus can do. And so this is the scene. We're all together in this room, in your living room. You got that visual? We're all in there. We're having church next week in your living room. Let's keep going. Verse 3. And they came bringing him, the paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof for him. And when they had made an opening, they let him down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Okay, we're in your living room. Okay, you got the visual. We're in your living room. Jesus is in there. And all of a sudden, the roof is starting to peel back. All of a sudden, you have a skylight in your roof. All of a sudden, there are people that are tearing apart your roof. And you're sitting there going, what is happening? And for me, it's easy to get my mind around this because these are the types of roofs that we have in Cambodia. They're twigs and they're hay and there's a lot of coconut branches or banana leaves and they're stacked on one another. And this is the way that the roofs are made. And it's funny. It's actually when you go to the doctor and there's these different clinics and doctors, and the way that they scale how much you pay for Cambodians is based on how much money you have and whether you're low class, middle class, or upper class. And they'll ask you, what kind of roof do you have? If you don't have a roof, the scale is a little cheaper because they know they're not going to get much money. If you actually have a roof that has some twigs and some branches and some coconut leaves, you're doing all right. You're upper middle class. If you have a cement roof or have a covered roof that won't leak, you're doing well. You're doing really well. And so this is actually a scale in which gets used at the medical clinics in Cambodia. And so I just have this image, and I'm looking at my living room thinking, man, all of a sudden my roof is getting torn off my house. What are you really thinking? Like, that's the beauty of the Bible, is we can just read these stories and it's just like, oh yeah, that happened. Somebody pulled the roof off. Somebody's pulling your roof off. Think about this. And all of a sudden, there's this opening and there's this hole and they start letting a human down from the roof. This shouldn't just be a story that we think about and just go, oh yeah, that's a cool story that's in the Bible. But no, like somebody's coming through the roof right now. And what I love about this is right now what we have three groups of people. We have the crowd. We have the people that are sitting in the crowd. They're there looking at what Jesus can do. Is he for real? Is he actually healing people? What is he going to teach about? Is this teaching going to be good? They're wondering, is the claims of Christ true? There's probably some people that actually believe, that they've heard about Jesus, and he's been traveling around this area of Galilee, and they're like, let's go see Jesus. So you have the crowd, and now you have these four friends. You have these four friends that are so incredibly desperate to Jesus. What they saw is they came to the back of the house and they could see in and the place is full. They came to your house and all of us are gathered in there and they're saying, the place is full and on the outside we can't get in. And they said, we got to get our friend to Jesus. And what did they do? They come up with this ridiculous idea. This idea that's actually costly. It might even cost them something. They might have to replace this roof. They might have to pay the owner. And then we also have the paralytic. And I think so often we overlook this person. We just think of, this is the one guy that got healed. And what's he thinking right now? Like, there was a lot of, during this time of history, there was lots of people going around and doing hocus pocus healings. There was lots of people going around that came up with the next great thing on how you could be healed. I'm sure his friends and other people had prayed for him. And I always try to stop and think, what was going on with the paralytic? Was he just tired? He was done. Like, was he going by his own will? Because it doesn't seem like he was coming up with any good idea. Yeah, let's go to the roof. Or just try to crowd surf me to the front. Let's try to push our way through. Was he tired? Was he done? Was he just like, this is my lot. This is what's happened. And he has these friends that are so desperate for me, they say, no, 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 no. There's something different about this name. There is no other name. There's something about this man. And as friends, we are desperate to get you to him. We're desperate to get you to this Jesus. And I love to look here and go, what was going on with him? Was he like, turn me around? I'm not going on that roof because my arms and my legs don't work. And if I fall, it's going to hurt. And you're just going to be my four dumb friends that just thought this was a good idea. I mean, I have plenty of those friends in my life that have talked me into things that have went terribly wrong. So I look at this group of people and I think, what is happening here? So let's keep reading with this in mind. Where did we leave off? Verse 4? Is that where we left off? Okay, and then in verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said, to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Who did Jesus see the faith of? Jesus doesn't appear to be highly impressed by the crowd. He doesn't seem to be impressed by all the religious leaders and the Pharisees of the time sitting there. And he doesn't even seem to be impressed by the faith of the paralytic. He says, from their faith, your sins are forgiven. I just picture Jesus, and he's teaching, probably sitting down, because that's cool, and he's just sitting there. And he's like, he's the only one not shocked by this. The roof's caving in. The crowd's big. The crowd is big. And that's the thing about church and life. Like, people can draw a crowd, but few people can draw disciples. And he sees the faith of these four. And this man's getting, just think about this man. Maybe he's at the place where that light is, and he's just getting drawn down on his bed. And he's coming down, and there's dust all over you and dirt, and there's twigs, and the owner of the house is on the side, and he's mad because he's like, that's my roof. And Jesus is there, and I just picture Jesus with this smile, and he's like, because of their faith, your sins are forgiven. What are you thinking when you're in the crowd? What are you thinking? You're thinking, if you're like me, you're thinking the same thing. Like, hey, Jesus, he doesn't need his sins forgiven. He can't walk. Like, we didn't lower him down for his sin. We lowered him down because the guy can't walk. He can't get a job. He can't use his arms. He can't provide for a family or himself. You're like, cool that you forgave your sins, but he cannot walk. And I love this picture. And he says, because of their faith. And what Jesus does is, what he says, your sins are no more. Your sins are forgiven. And of course, if you're like me, you're like, heal his legs, Jesus. But Jesus actually sees what the man needs. The friends, for sure, they're coming to heal their friend's body. But Jesus sees what he actually needs. And this stirs up the crowd. The crowd's like, who can forgive sins but God alone? We don't like this. They came to see the miracle. The people showed up to be entertained. They came to the church. They came to the teaching. Entertain me. This is like reality television at its best. Like, entertain me. I want to see the claims of Christ. And what Jesus does is far worse. He says, your sins are forgiven. I see what's happening, and I see what you actually need. And man, this has continued to challenge me again and again. I come to the Lord and I think, man, God, I need this, or I want this. And God, can you provide here? Or God, I'm getting really tired of living by support. I just get tired of it. I get tired of wondering, you know, what's going to be the next check that comes in, or my daughter gets sick, and it just, and Jesus, he doesn't come through and just give the money. He reveals my heart. Like, it almost always ends with me in repentance. I'm going, yeah, God, my heart's wrong. My heart's wrong before you. So as we read through this, like, get the feel of actually what is happening and how you would be if you were in this room right now. Because Jesus goes, yeah, man, your sins, they're no more. And the religious leaders, continuing on, they get all fired up because they say, you're speaking blasphemy, and only God alone can forgive sins. And Jesus goes on in this passage and he says, you're right. You're right. Only God can forgive sins. So he says, just to show you the power that is upon me and the signs and wonders, he says, pick up your mat and sin no more. Walk away. And think about this. Think, this guy, he just came down from the roof and he gets up. Jesus looks at him and he says, your sins are no more. And think about just having your mat. You're like looking at the back of this room and you're just going to try to get through the crowd. Does the crowd open up and they're amazed? At the end of this passage it says, and all were amazed. This guy walks away and he leaves the room. And it's not by his faith at all. It's actually by the faith of his friends that are desperate. They're desperate to get him to Jesus. Because they don't know a lot about Jesus either. But they know if only we could get there. Think about the young woman that was bleeding, that had medical problems. And she said, if I can just touch the edge of Jesus, if I can just get to Jesus, if I could just barely touch him, something different is going to happen. And I want to challenge us this morning. I look at my own life. And I look, if I'm honest, at different times of life, I've been in one of these three groups. There's different seasons where I look at my own life and I'm like, I'm just the spectator to the kingdom. I'll go to church. I'll do my thing. I'll sit, throw a couple bucks in the offering, feel good about myself, leave, and then I'll come back the next week to be entertained by Jesus. That's sad. I mean, that's just sharing. Like, I'm one of God's missionaries, and I've been there. I've been in the crowd. There's been times in my life where I've been that paralytic, that I don't actually know what I need, that all I'm concerned about is what physically is happening, what's going on in my world. And Jesus says, repent. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. That reality that I need the gospel. That I need the gospel, that we need the gospel, that the gospel isn't something for us to go, man, they out there need it. The guy that makes my coffee every morning, he needs the gospel. The people that are out there really sinning, they need the gospel. But to realize, man, I need the gospel every day. I need the gospel today, probably more than I needed it when I first became a Christian. And then there's the friends. I want to challenge us this morning. Would we be friends like this? Think about, man, I love the story with young Toby. You're Toby, right? All right. Right now, the only thing going on in Toby's world is that he knows he needs to get people to Jesus. The things that are going on in his heart, and man, I remember being young and getting that call to missions. And it's hard on families. It's hard. There's a cost to it. But all Toby knows is Jesus is worth it all. And all he knows is let's bring people to Jesus. And then he grows up and gets older, gets facial hair and has to shave, and things get complicated over time, right? And it's difficult, and he can lose, and I pray that he would never lose that heart, that we'd be people desperate to get to Jesus. And I even preparing this message, I was saying, Jesus, how desperate am I for you? Do I really believe that you're the best way for this broken world? I sit and I question myself. I put down in my notes, like, man, there's been a lot of friendship evangelism in me for a while, where I'm just sitting and I'm kind of feeling it out with people. I'm like, oh, I'm having coffee with them. I'm going to go out to lunch, and it's going to take me 6 years to ever tell them about Jesus. They may not even know I'm a Christian. But instead, do we have this heart saying, look, I know the best thing that's going to save your marriage, the thing that can heal you, the thing that will truly bring life to you, is Jesus. Where are we? Where are we in this right now? What does the name Jesus mean to you? Is it something, is His name something that you're desperate to get people to? Are you the four friends that I'm like, I'm going to break the roof in. I'm going to rip the roof off. I'm going to get people to Jesus. You have a heart to say, man, things are going hard. Come to church. Come to church with me. Like, just come next Sunday to your neighbor, to your friends, to the marriage that's struggling. Are we happy to be a crowd? Are we happy just to engage and just come and do this? Because it's going to get boring. You know what I mean? Like, just to come and watch, like, that will get boring over time. And man, so much, so often, I've settled for that. Again, are we the paralytic that's just like, I've tried it, I've been there, I've tried everything. And I love that the paralytic didn't try Jesus. Now maybe some of you are from a religious background. Maybe you grew up in church, and I've heard lots of stories of I got burned by the church or this or that. And you're just kind of coming, and you're part of the crowd. And I'm like, try Jesus. Try Jesus. I've got to hear all about Darren and his family from my father-in-law. And man, I'm eternally indebted to your family. And I love that Darren just constantly brings to my father-in-law, try Jesus. Try Jesus. How's that heart for you guys in here that have known Darren and his family, that he just comes and he says, look, I'm open and broken, and try Jesus. I want to encourage us to examine our hearts. I don't want you to be condemned on where you are, because again, I shared that I've been in all three spots of life. I've been the crowd. I've been the paralytic that I don't want to go. And I've been the friends that are desperate, saying, man, this is what will save your marriage. This is what will actually bring life to you. And I just want to challenge us, from the youngest person in here to the oldest, to the most seasoned Christian, to the person that becomes a Christian today, to see where we are. Because a lot of us, we started out as the four friends, and somehow we've dwindled into the crowd, and that's not the way it was supposed to be. So let us pray. God, I thank you for Dallas Foursquare. Thank you for Darren and his family. Thank you for their commitment to this town. Lord, I thank you that they left a place that was familiar to them, to come to see you in this city, to love the people of Dallas. God, I just pray that today as a congregation that we would be people who are like the friends in Mark chapter 2, desperate to get people to you, Jesus, desperate to pray for people, desperate to say Jesus is what's needed in a broken world. God, I pray that you would examine our hearts. Lord, I pray we'd repent in areas that we need to repent for. I pray, Jesus, that encourage. So good. And that your work is off for. We love you, Jesus.
Great, great word, Mark. What a blessing to have you come and share with us this morning. As you were just sharing there, I was thinking, you know, one of my big things is just following Jesus. You know, we're called to follow Jesus. And I just thought as he shared that, it can easily fall into those same things. You know, why are we following Jesus? Is it because we just, oh, we want to see what cool things he's going to do next? We want to see, you know, is he for real? Or maybe we're like the paralytic and we're just following Jesus because other people are and we're just being carried along the way. Or are we truly following Jesus because we know he's the answer, because we love him and we're passionate about seeing his kingdom extended in our community and in the lives of those around us? That's God's desire for our life. He wants us to seek him, to do all that we can to be with him. You know, it was interesting this week at camp. You know, that's one of the things at camp is you get away from the world. Well, get away from the world. You get away from all these other things, and you just get to be with the Lord. And I really believe that's why my son heard the Lord at camp, because he took that time. You know, it was so hard. It was so funny because, you know, I've got these kids ranging from, you know, they're actually third, kids going into third, all the way through kids going into sixth grade, you know. And you try to get them to just take 5 minutes to just be quiet for a moment, to just talk with God and listen to God, you know, and it's so hard for many of them to do that, you know, as it is probably for many of us, right, to take that time. But as they did it, the Lord spoke, and I believe the same thing for us. When we take time to be with the Lord, when we take time to do whatever we can in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the craziness, to stop what we're doing and to spend time with the Lord, then he speaks to us and he helps us be who he's called us to be. Amen. Again, thank you, Mark, Ashley, for what you do, just your call to follow the Lord and how you faithfully do that. Thank you for sharing with us this morning. It was a blessing. I hope you guys were as blessed as much as I were. Go this week. Remember to look for those opportunities to share Jesus with others, to look for those opportunities just to love others and to live the life that God's called you to live. Amen.